The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
1 Corinthians 11:23. I want to share this morning a teaching kind of, this is a teaching more than a preaching, but we're going to look in the Word. Why did the boy Jesus remain at the temple? Y'all remember the story? Jesus was 12. Parents couldn't find him anywhere. And after 3 days, they found him at church, talking to the leaders, the Pharisees, the scholars, the Bible, the Old Testament scholars, the teachers of the law, the rabbis. He was standing there, you know, conversing with them and asking questions, and they said they were astonished at his understanding. So here Jesus was, 12 years old, you know, spending apparently a couple of days up at the temple hanging out with the religious leaders talking about scriptures and spiritual things. And so the question is, why is that? What happened? 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received of the Lord that which was delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in memory of me. And after the same manner he took the cup, when he'd supped, he said, this cup is a new testament of my blood. This do as oft as you drink in memory of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You know, it's interesting that at Christmas time, the world commemorates, well, it used to commemorate his birth. Doesn't seem like that happens anymore. Christmas time is fading away. Have y'all been keeping up with the news? Like, even all the stores now, they're mandating people say Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. So what little element left of righteousness is being purged away. But anyway, it's interesting that in the Bible, Jesus didn't tell us to commemorate his birth at all. What does he say here? You shall do this as often as you drink it in memory of what? His death. We were to commemorate his death. In fact, his death was intimately tied to the events of his birth. Look at Matthew 2:11. Jesus' death was tied to the events of his birth. Did you know at the very beginning, when he was born, there were prophetic references to the fact that he was going to die one day in a significant way. Matthew 2:11, when the wise men showed up at the house. By the way, you know the wise men didn't show up at the manger scene. Did y'all know that? It was really quite some time later they showed up at a house where Jesus was living. And when they were coming to the house, these are the guys that followed the star. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Does anybody here know what myrrh is? It was specific ointment used in preparing a body for a burial. So they needed the gold because they had to leave town. They had to go to Egypt for a season. Frankincense. But right in the beginning, they gave him myrrh. Look at Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law. Anybody know what that was? He had to be circumcised on the eighth day. They took him up in his arms. This man did. Blessed God, said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the people, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So this guy, Simeon, discerned immediately he was holding the Messiah in his arms. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So the prophet foretold of Mary's soul's sufferings. And for the prophet foretold of Jesus' death and Mary, the fact that Mary, his mother, would suffer. And, you know, it didn't just happen at the cross. One time she came to a house to try to get him. Y'all remember that time Jesus was preaching? They said, your mother and your brother are without. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brother? And he had to break that kind of possessive tie. Now, verse 39, and when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, these two verses describe the first 12 years of Jesus. These are all the things we have described of the first 12 years of Jesus' life. So I want to look at these two verses. Verse 39, when they performed all things according to the law, they returned to Galilee. So he lived in the city of Nazareth, growing up, and he grew, he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, I looked at the Greek on here, because this is all we have about the first 12 years of Jesus. This is it. You know, there's a lot of books out there, kind of mystical, occultic books that talk about what Jesus did in his first 12 years, that he went to India and visited some Hindu guru and attained his powers from other, there's all kinds of things about those first 12 years, you know, that he, anyway, there's a lot out there, but I would submit the only thing the Word of God says is first he waxed strong. In the Greek means he became empowered with vigor, filled with wisdom. He became complete with wisdom and grace. There was grace and gifting upon him. And so as to support this, that Jesus was, there was a lot of grace on him. He was being filled with wisdom and empowered with strong. Luke decides to give a little anecdote. He decides to share an anecdote from his childhood. You know, like if you're talking about your kids, you say, yeah, my child, you know, was this way and just a good kid, grew up strong. And then, as a matter of fact, and you give an incident, you give an example that illustrates the way the child was. So Luke shares this, and it's obvious he got this from Mary. Okay. Mary was kind of one of the matriarchs of the early church. She was one of the 120 in Acts, the beginning of Pentecost. So I'm sure she sat down and shared the Christmas story with Luke. And so she shared this incident. So he recounts it in his gospel. And it is in the next verse. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the festival. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know of it. Isn't that something? The mom and dad, they left and they forgot their kid. Well, you say, how could that happen? Well, because they lived a different life than us. They lived in a serious family community, tribal community. I mean, it's like, you know, they had aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and cousins take care of their kids. Because it says, they, supposing him to have been, what, in the, how's your virgins read? In the caravan, in the company. They just thought he was with all the other kids, you know, a bunch of kids. And so they went a whole day. They didn't see Jesus for a whole day. They just figured he was back there. Apparently that evening went looking for him. Okay, we're going to bed down on our tent. Where are you, Jesus? They couldn't find him. They sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Okay? And lo and behold, he wasn't there. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass after 3 days. Can you imagine? 3 days. Looking all over Jerusalem, they stumbled into the temple of all places, and there he was, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions. In fact, I looked at the Greek. This is interesting. It literally means, the Greek word is, he was interrogating them. He was interrogating the doctors of the law. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And that word in the Greek is at his mental capacity to comprehend and put things together. And when the parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, son, why have you dealt with us? Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he says, how is it that you look for me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? What kind of answer is that? I mean, think about it. Here's your parents looking for 3 days. They find you. And they didn't understand when he spoke to them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth. and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So it's curious. This is the only story we're giving at the age of 12. And he was so caught up with learning the scriptures and talking about and understanding the scriptures, he lost all track of time. In fact, he showed a amazing comprehension of the scriptures in meanings. He called, listen, this comprehending and inquisitive learning of the scriptures his father's business. You see that? Learning the scripture, knowing the scripture, understanding the scripture, he called this his father's business. I need to be about my father's business. What was he doing? He was interrogating, understanding, comprehending the scriptures. But what really kept him at the temple? Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now we have one verse describing the next 18 years. Okay? We had one verse describing the first 12 years. Now another verse describes the next 18 all the way to the age of 30. And again, three things describe that. We had three things describing the first 12 years. There are three things here. He increased in wisdom. The Greek word, prokoptio sophia, it means to press forward with wisdom. He increased with favor of God. It means his steady obedience increased. He brought God's blessing and anointing. And increased in favor with man. He wasn't a reclusive youth. He was very involved in interaction, interrelating with the people of Nazareth. So this is what we know about Jesus as a young man. He was really pursuing wisdom. He had a good favor of God, and he was very related with people. He's a people person. And you may say, where am I headed with this? In the next chapter, at age 30, verse chapter 3, we see him entering his public ministry. But I want you to show you what Jesus discovered in those intervening years. I believe in those 18 years, Jesus came into some understanding of some things. And what happened during those 18 years? Why do we have these silent years? 12 years, and then we see one event in the temple where he was really inquisitive about the scripture. 18 years, then he shows up on the scene as the Messiah. Well, by virtue of the things Jesus said, it's evident that before he entered this ministry, he'd become fully versed with three things. Okay? Who he was, what he was to be doing in his time on earth. Well, two things. Who he was and what he was to be doing. That's really, I believe, the reason Jesus was so inquisitive in the temple is he wanted to know, who am I and what am I supposed to do? Imagine that you were born the Messiah, okay? You become of age and your mom and dad start hinting things, strange things, peculiar things about your birth. Said, you know, son, when you were born, it was kind of crazy. There was a star that was shining to signify where you were born. And these three wise, wealthy men came from another country and presented gifts and worshipped you. Whoa. You know? So his parents began to tell him things as he was growing up. His mother said, son, I know you don't understand this yet, but you were actually conceived by the Holy Ghost. I was a virgin when I had you. I mean, you know, so would that, you know, beginning to get his comprehension, go, what is the deal with me? You know, some kids find out at some age that they're adopted. Man, Jesus found out that his mom had been a virgin. So by the time he was 12, he was full of questions. You know, I'm sure he wanted to know, who am I? What is the deal with my life? What is this life you've given me? Because I really, when Jesus came into the world, he came in just like we did. Amen? And he grew in wisdom, he grew in comprehension, he grew in understanding. He didn't just have it all, bam, there. He increased, that's what it says, in understanding and comprehension. So that's why he's at the temple. I think he was really inquisitive. He finally got a hold of some guys that knew the scripture. And he asked them a lot of questions about the scripture. You know what I believe he was asking them? I believe he was asking them questions about himself. Wouldn't you? If you found out the whole Old Testament was written about you, I mean, you've been going faithfully to the temple year, Sunday after Sabbath after Sabbath, all your life, and you hear the reading of the scriptures, and then you begin to discover everything back there is about me. You finally get a chance to sit down with some of the professors. You'd want to ask them, hey, will you explain what this means? This thing about Moses lifting this pole. This passage in Isaiah 53, about the suffering. Will you elaborate a bit? I don't understand Psalm 22 where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, how does that tie in? What's this bit about the lamb dying and the blood on the doors? What's that got to do with me? The whole bit about animals dying and shedding their blood. What's that got to do with Messiah? I really want to know. Does that make sense? That makes, I mean, he was an inquisitive lad. He really wanted to understand these things. In fact, in Luke 24:27, turn there. I want to show you that Jesus understood. He just ate up the scriptures because they were about him. Luke 24:27, the two guys on the road to Emmaus, he said, "In beginning at Moses," and you know what it says at beginning at Moses? Anybody know what that means? Beginning at Moses. Huh? Yeah. The first five books, it's called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he's beginning in the first five books and the prophets. All the prophets. Okay? That would be from Isaiah to Malachi. Alright? So what books have you left out? That's pretty much, okay, the Kings, the Chronicles, the Psalms, and the Proverbs. But in significantly here talking, actually says beginning at Moses. It very, 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 very well possible. He covered all of the Old Testament Torah. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Hello? See, he understood. He was able to go from the whole, what a Bible study. Can you imagine? Two guys walking down the road. As they're walking, he starts in Genesis. He says, remember Cain and Abel? Remember when Abel offered a sacrifice of shed blood? I mean, he just went from there. All to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, the types, the shadows. Then he went into the Kings. Then he went into the Psalms. He went into the prophets. This must have been a long walk. Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets. All the way to the last verse of the Old, you know, but the last verse in the Old Testament was just about the last one. I will send Elijah the prophet. He probably ended it saying, yeah, and Elijah the prophet, he came. You don't understand it, but he came. Y'all know who he was? John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. This is Elijah who is to come. Anybody understand what that means? Does anybody understand what it means that John the Baptist was Elijah? How many of y'all believe that John the Baptist could have been inhabited his body by Elijah himself? And that when Elijah left his body, John the Baptist was sitting in prison. And he said, are you the one we were supposed to expect? Remember that? He said, you go tell John, and bless he that's not offended in me. John was very bold there at the baptism, said, behold the Lamb of God. And no doubts there, right, who takes away the sins of the world. He says, I ought to be baptized of you. He obviously was his cousin. He knew he was the Messiah, right? I mean, he stood up there boldly in front of all these, I mean, just fearlessly. You know, willing to risk death, proclaiming the kingdom, the fire of God's going to come. He's going to lower every mountain, raise every hill, and blah, 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 passionate and bold. Then his ministry ended, and he's in prison. He began to say, are you the one supposed to come? Don't you remember those passages? What happened? Elijah left. Right? He was. I think it was Elijah. I think it was Elijah. Because behold, Elijah shall come. I had a long talk with a gentleman named Norman Parrish about this, who is noted for these things. He says, you know what? Everything in the occult world is a counterfeit of the real. Elijah was one of the few people that never died. And it may very well be that somehow Elijah came and inhabited John the Baptist's body. And literally, he was Elijah for a season and took out. I don't know, but I think it was. It's the only thing that rationally makes sense to me, because Elijah came before the coming of the day of the Lord. A lot of people say, well, no, he's coming. He's one of the two witnesses. Okay? There's an argument in favor of that. Hey, take it, chew it up. If it's, spit it out. But I believe there's stuff in the spirit world that we do not have a clue about. That there's stuff happens in the spiritual realm that we are beyond us. Y'all want to know what the spirits of God are? The spirits? What are the seven spirits of God? How about the eyes of the Lord? Is that the Holy Ghost? I don't believe it is. I believe there's orders and ranks and levels of spiritual beings beyond our comprehension. There's archangels and, seraphim and cherubim angels. But there's, I believe, all kind of ranks of beings we don't have a clue about. Amen? How many of y'all believe when we get up there, we'll have it all figured out? Oh, I came up to heaven and go, I knew this. It says, eye has not seen, we haven't even comprehended. And there's little hints in scripture. And there's other hints too. Anyway, I throw that out. If it's a bone, spit it out. You know what? Jesus had discovered that God had given him clear guidance. Listen, I'm going to give you a handout in a minute. From his baptism to his resurrection, God gave him clear guidance of exactly what he was to do. This is really cool. And for sake of clarity, I'm going to divide Jesus' life into 9 parts. Okay? 9 parts. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I have them right here. I'm going to hand this out to you in a minute. Here's his 9 parts for first. The fact that he was a Messiah. The nature of his ministry. The responses to his ministry. His physical wounding. His death in the grave 3 days. His resurrection. His defeat of the powers of darkness. And his reigning as King in glory. Those are the fundamental 9 things of Jesus' life. The fact he was a Messiah, the nature of his ministry, what he would be doing, making disciples, healing the sick, responses to his ministry, be rejected, his physical wounding, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his defeating of the powers of darkness, and his reigning with the King in glory. Would you agree with me that kind of sums up as a whole his ministry? These 9 cover all of the essential elements in Jesus' life here on earth and eventually inheriting the kingdom. The question is, could Jesus have found out all these things by studying the Old Testament? And I'm going to show you absolutely over and over again to the point where Jesus only had to roll over the scroll to look at a particular thing he was to experience. Here's the handout. It's massive crowds. We may not have enough. This is really the summation of the Sunday school lesson. If you look at the handout, it says Jesus' scriptural discoveries. The teaching today is what kept Jesus, the boy Jesus, in the temple. I would believe, but if you look at this with me, this handout, if you're listening on the CD, I'll go over it so you can understand it. The first is he was the Messiah. Look at the passage. We won't look at these. We won't turn to them. But these are the passages. Isaiah 7:14, that's the famous Christmas verse. Remember that? In fact, I will turn to that. Isaiah 7:14. That was the one about the, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name could be Emmanuel. Micah 5, chapter 2, tells us literally where he would be born. Okay? The prophet Micah, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come he that will be a ruler of Israel, whose goings will have been from old, from everlasting. And Isaiah 9:2 says he would grow up in the town, in the area of Galilee. Did you know that? Isaiah 9:2, he says, 9:1 really, the dimness shall not be such as in a vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Nebim, Naphtali, and after it more grievously afflict her, by the way, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, what was the nature of his ministry? And Isaiah, you could turn to these if you want real quickly. And Isaiah 8:16 tells us the nature of his ministry. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. There are really many other passages that, but he was to be a man that would make disciples. Isaiah 35:5, what he would be doing. Says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Isaiah 61:1, this is the verse, remember, he quoted in Luke 4 at the beginning of his ministry. You remember that? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So the nature of his ministry was evident in the scripture. Then the responses to his ministry. Isaiah 6:10. How people would respond. It says, make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, be converted and be healed. You know, Jesus quoted that verse many times in the New Testament in reference to how people would not listen to him, harden their heart, and rejected the things he said. He quoted that verse. Psalm 41:9 tells another thing about the responses to his ministry. That a close friend that he trusted, gave my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, lifted up his heel against me, that a close friend would reject him. And Isaiah 53:3, and the response to his ministry, of course this whole chapter, he's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him, he was esteemed, despised and esteemed him not. So he saw right there, in the scripture, that he would make disciples, many wouldn't hear, and ultimately he would be rejected. Then he saw his physical wounding. Flip back Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He would be mocked and spat upon. Zechariah 12:10. That's the second and last book in the Old Testament. Tells us again about his physical wounding. He says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And in fact, 13:6 says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? And he'll say, those which I received, I was wounded. So right there he sees in the scripture that he would be pierced and wounded in his hands specifically. In fact, in Psalm 34:20, it said, he keeps all his bones, not one of them would be broken, but that he wouldn't have any broken bones. Okay? Then his death was prophesied. In Daniel 9:26, he talks about the Messiah, and right in the middle of discourse of the Messiah's ministry, he says, 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He will die. He will be cut off. After 62 weeks, after a certain period of time, from the time of that prophecy, the Messiah would die. Numbers 21:8, that's the one where Moses lifted up a pole. Remember with the serpent on the pole, a type of the death of the Messiah? Jesus quoted that in John 3, I think it's verse 15, as Moses lifted up the pole, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Genesis 22:8 and Leviticus 16:15, both of those speak of the sacrificial offering of the Messiah. 22:8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, a type of the lamb when Abraham was offering his son. And then the verse in Leviticus 16. And then, of course, all of Isaiah 53 and all of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know Jesus literally on this cross quoted scripture? He quoted Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting that. He was living out. In fact, in Psalm 22, he says, strong bulls of Bashan have gapped round about me. You know, those were demons. In fact, let me show you that. There's a picture of powerful demons. I believe some of the, probably the principal, the biggest principalities in the earth were there that day. Psalm 22:12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. Now, you gotta understand what Bashan means. Bashan is a type of hell. I did a study on this one time. It has to do with the city that was overcome by the Jews. But keep your finger there, because Psalm 68 gives you a reference to Bashan being hell. Verse 22, Psalm 6, the Lord said, I'll bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people from the depths of the sea. That whole passage is about rescuing the saints from hell. You see that? Look at verse 18. You've ascended on high, led captivity captive, received gifts from men. Paul quotes that in Ephesians 4 as a type of rescuing the saints from hell. And he ties it into Bashan in verse 22. Go back to Psalm 22, verse 12. The bulls of Bashan would be the demons. The principalities and powers. I mean, significant, strong ruler demons. They were there. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a roaring lion. Because the demons were screaming in the ears of Christ on the cross. We got him! You know, if you have any doubt about that, if you study carefully, it says, for there was darkness over the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Y'all know what that means? On the day of his crucifixion? No, the sixth hour to the ninth hour? See, the day started at 6 a.m. in the morning. In the third hour, Christ was crucified. In the sixth hour would have been noon. When is the ninth hour? 3. When did he die? When did he actually give up his spirit? Okay. But the darkness was over the land from when? Most people think it happened after he died. It didn't. It says it's from the sixth. In other words, the darkness was over the last 3 hours before he died. When he died, the darkness dispelled. What was the darkness? It was the demons. It's really curious when you really study it. There was, for 3 hours before he died, the last torment was every demon of hell was screaming in his ears, tempting him to call upon Elijah or call upon his father for those angels. You know, I even asked for water. You know, when they gave him water, he refused it because it had myrrh on it or some kind of a, was it myrrh? Gall. It was like a drug to take away some pain. And he refused it. He said, no, I will not even touch anything on my tongue that'll take away the pain. Whoa. How quickly we run to medicine. And then in the grave, 3 days, Jonah 1:17 says Jonah was in the belly of hell. Christ quotes it in Matthew 12:40 about being in the grave. Psalm 16:10 literally speaks about being in the grave. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. His body would not corrupt. Isaiah 53:10, he would rise again and prolong. I'm sorry, I got it myself. Psalm 68:22, he would descend to hell. He would descend to hell. That was prophesied. Psalm 68:22, I will bring again from Bashan, I'll bring my, he had to go to hell to rescue the abode of the dead. Hosea 6:3, his resurrection, it was prophesied. You don't know where Hosea is? Right after Daniel. Hosea 6:3, I'm sorry, that's wrong. That should be Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. Psalm 16:10, his body would suffer no decay. Isaiah 53:10, he would rise again, prolong his days. The defeat of the powers of darkness, we're going to go through these quickly. Genesis 3:15, God said that the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. Psalm 45:5 says the enemies of the Lord would fall. These are again passages, all in the scripture, describing the aspects of the Messiah's life. Then I, 45:5, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies whereby the people fall into you. And Psalm 68:21, but God will wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such one goes on still in his trespasses. And finally, reigning in king in glory, Psalm 2, verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said, thou art my son. Obviously, this was the son of God who would reign. Psalm 89, verse 20 and 29. I found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 29. His seed will I make to endure forever. His throne is the days of heaven. Psalm 72. By the way, the whole 72nd Psalm is a picture of the Messiah during the millennial reign. Did you know that? The entire Psalm 72 is a picture of the millennial reign of the Messiah. And finally, the last one, Daniel 7:14, that God would give the Messiah all dominion and all glory. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people and nations and languages would serve him. His dominion and everlasting dominion would not pass away and his kingdom would not be destroyed. Is that clear? Do y'all believe it? One or two more places in conclusion. Look at Acts 18, everybody. Two more places. Acts 18:24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. And look at verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews and showed publicly, showing by the scriptures, that Jesus was Christ. You know what Apollos did? He shared the very things publicly that Jesus knew, and he won Jews to Christ. He was mighty in scripture. So that he could argue that Jesus was the Messiah from the scripture. And the last place we want to look, 2 Timothy 2:15, in conclusion, 2 Timothy 2:15, and that from a child, Paul was commending Timothy that he knew the scripture, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all works. You know the bottom line here, that I want, the truth I wanted to convey in the Bible study today, is that Jesus, as a young lad, loved the scriptures. Understandably so. It told him everything was going to happen about his life. From his death and burial and resurrection, where he'd end up, what he was going to go through, the whole bit. It was all in the scripture. And as a result, he was inquisitive. He craved understanding the scripture because it really contained truth about his whole life. That's why he was in the temple at 12. You know the truth is, same thing's true for us. Did you know that the scriptures contain everything about our new life? The scriptures contain about who we are, our calling, what we're supposed to do, the responses to our ministry, how we may be rejected and misunderstood, about our death, our resurrection, our defeating of the powers of darkness, and how we will reign with him in glory. Did you know that? Scriptures say the same thing for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for the word. You said a true disciple will continue in your word, know the truth, and the truth will set him free. Lord, forgive us for being lazy in the word, passive, and saying the word that we really ought to be ashamed when we don't understand the truth of the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, knowing scripture. Lord, thank you for the word of God. It's a weapon against the demons. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the roadmap of where we are, who we are, where we're going, and what you're doing. Lord, I pray that you'd make us wise concerning the powers of darkness, the demons, that would distract our minds, emotions, and thoughts from comprehending and understanding the word. Lord, that so often the enemy will throw anything and our flesh would gravitate to anything other than knowing your word, loving your word, embracing your word, comprehending your word, for your word is life. You said that we ought to be instructed in the righteousness of your scripture. All scriptures given of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction, that we may be furnished and thoroughly furnished to do good works. Lord, give us a love for your word, Lord, a hunger for your word that nothing else will satisfy. Lord, forgive us for occupying our time, feeding our mind, our brain, our emotions, our memory, our understanding with things of the world that pass away, Lord. With the carnal, with the entertainment, the amusements, Lord Jesus. And not embracing the truth, building a foundation in our life, Lord Jesus, so we can comprehend the things of the Spirit. Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd break the back of the Antichrist demon that ministers to saints. The Antichrist spirit that would cause us to gravitate to understanding all things but the truth that sets us free. Lord, open our eyes to the working of the Antichrist spirit that's profligate and prevalent in our culture in many, many ways and seeking to subtly crawl in and choke out the word that it bears no fruit. But Lord, let the seed bear fruit, good fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold in our lives. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.